It seems that most of the technologies that were intended to improve our lives have only caused us to become more impatient. No one likes to wait. That's why we want instant messaging, and we want to post what's going on in our lives on Instagram. We expect instant results from our search engines. We cook our food in microwave ovens and use instant pots that maybe aren't quite so instant. But we live in a world of fast food, of fast lanes, and even faster wireless downloads on our network. We want rapid test results in 15 minutes, not 24 to 48 hours, not 2 to 5 days. Rapid. We want it now. It's not complicated. Even kids know that now is better than later, right? Waiting isn't just old school. It's outdated. It's out of touch. It's irrelevant. We don't like to wait. And when forced to wait, we often get frustrated or anxious, irritated, annoyed, and often worried. We get enraged by traffic jams. We get annoyed when people don't respond to our messages as quickly as we think that they should. We get aggravated when we have to wait for the plumber to show up after our water's already been off for 2 hours. We become anxious when we have to wait for test results. And we become frustrated with people when they don't move as fast as we think they should or could. Maybe the reason that we don't like to wait is that it indicates that life is out of control. And maybe more importantly, waiting means that we're not in control. And while waiting on the Lord, especially on matters that are close to the heart or close to the bank account, we may think like the prophet Isaiah that the Lord has abandoned me, he said in Isaiah 40. He's forgotten me. Or during times of difficult waiting, we might complain to him like the psalmist. Are you ignoring me? Don't you care what happens to me? We often cry out, hurry up, God. Where are you? What are you doing? Why do we have to wait? But God isn't like us. He's never in a hurry. And in fact, from God's perspective, waiting is never a problem. In fact, waiting in the hands of God is often a part of his purpose and his plan for us to realize that he's in control, that he's good, that he's faithful, and that by waiting on him, we learn to depend upon him more than ourselves, more than other people, more than being able to manipulate and control our lives. We trust the one who truly is in control. And not only is he in control, but he's holy. He's good. He's loving. He's faithful. And he often uses times of waiting in our lives to accomplish his purposes for us. And through times of waiting, what we're learning through the book of Ruth is that waiting on God's plans to unfold just builds and deepens our faith and our trust in him. I invite you to turn to the book of Ruth again with me this morning as we have observed over the last several weeks, people waiting all through the story, waiting during times of famine, waiting during times of travel, waiting for relief, waiting for God to intervene. And last week, we find Ruth was waiting at the feet of Boaz, asking Boaz not only for marriage, but asking Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer, the one who would rescue her and Naomi providing for them and preserving the name of Elimelech and Ruth's husband, Mahlon. So in verse 11 of chapter 3, as Ruth asked Boaz for marriage, but also to serve as her kinsman redeemer, verse 11 of chapter 3, Boaz said, "Don't be afraid, for I will do for you whatever you ask, because you're a woman of noble character. You're a godly woman." And so here, this midnight meeting, a match made in heaven, it looks like everything is working out just as Naomi had hoped and dreamed that it would. Naomi asked Ruth to do certain things, and she went and followed those things, even though as a non-Israelite, a foreign woman, she probably didn't understand all the customs, all the culture, but she did it anyway. And it looked like everything was working out great. Boaz said, I'll do it. But just when it seemed like everything was working out, when it seemed that God had cleared the way, something came up. There was a problem. Look at verse 12. Boaz says, "Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am." Remember, Boaz was this close relative that Naomi recognized, and she got excited when she realized that Ruth just happened to go to Boaz's field and that he happened to notice her. And as we've seen, the providence of God bringing about his plans and his purposes in their lives. As far as Naomi was concerned, Boaz was the one. And Boaz couldn't have responded more positively. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. But then he brought up the problem that was going to cause all of them to wait. That there was another family member, a closer kinsman redeemer that was first in line. And so they had to wait, and they had to trust. Waiting on God, waiting on his plan to unfold is what deepens our trust in him. Even when we become anxious, even when we want to take control of the situation, even when we want to speed things up, get things moving, eliminate all the obstacles, get all the people and manipulate things to go just the way we want. God often says, "I'm taking it out of your control, where you have to wait and where you learn to trust in me." Notice how each of these three main characters in the story was patiently waiting on the Lord and trusting in him. First of all, there's Boaz. Boaz, who was waiting to determine God's will by the things that were a part of his responsibility. Again, in verse 12, he says, "Yes, it's true that I'm a family redeemer, but there's one who is closer than I am." So here's what he says to him in verse 13. "Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until morning." So she lay down at his feet until morning, but got up while it was still dark. And then Boaz says, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he told Ruth, "Bring the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." And when she held it out, he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl, and she went into town. Here's Boaz waiting to determine God's will. And some biblical principles emerge that we don't want to miss. That while Boaz was waiting, he wasn't passive. While Boaz was waiting to do the right thing and trusting the Lord to open the way, he was active. Not active in controlling, not active in manipulating. He was active in serving, being obedient. While waiting, first of all, Boaz proposed to Ruth. We don't see it of her getting a ring or those things, but essentially in that culture, she proposed saying, will you take me under your wing? Will you be my family redeemer? And he understood this proposal, even as he's kind of waking up and coming to of what's going on. He gets it. He understands what's going on. And he says, yes. But let's do it the right way. God's way. And God's timing. He assures Ruth of his care and concern for her. But notice that determining God's will for Boaz also meant living according to God's word. By all the laws of the Old Testament Torah, Boaz could not intervene as the family redeemer if there was somebody who was a closer relative. Maybe he could have forced it. Maybe he could have found a loophole. Maybe he could have done just whatever seemed right in his eyes. Maybe whatever felt good, whatever he wanted to do. But part of his waiting was not doing what he wanted. Part of his waiting was not do what felt right. Part of his waiting was being obedient. You know, in our world today, we don't want to wait. If it feels good, do it. If everybody else is doing it, do it. But God sets some boundaries in place for our protection and the protection of others. And Boaz understood the legal ramifications, and he wanted to do everything right to protect what he wanted most, the reputation and the relationship between him and Ruth and Naomi and even Elimelech and her sons. So he insisted on waiting and allowing the man with the closest relationship to decide whether or not he wanted to be the kinsman redeemer. And imagine what Boaz figured was that if this was God's will, if this is what God wanted to do, he's going to work it out. Rather than me forcing things and making things happen the way I want, when I want, how I want, Lord, I'm going to be faithful. And I'm just going to trust you. If this is what you want, you're going to make it happen. So that's exactly what he did. Boaz expressed his desire for Ruth, but more than living by his feelings, more than forcing what he wanted, he was committed to living according to the Old Testament law at that time. And the same is there for us. While we wait, we're faithful to what God has made clear to us. In character, in holiness, in righteousness, in trust, honoring others, seeing our body as a temple of the Lord, that it's for his glory. While waiting, Boaz proposed, but more than that, he was obedient to God's word. Secondly, while waiting, Boaz protected Ruth. First and foremost, he protected her safety. Rather than having her leave in the middle of the night, going back home, he was concerned about her safety. But even more than that, he protected her character. He wanted to protect her reputation. He said, stay here, and in the morning, everything will work out. So verse 14, she lay down at his feet until morning, but got up while it was still dark. And then Boaz, concerned about her reputation, said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. It wasn't like he was doing anything inappropriate. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He was just concerned about maybe what other people might think of, oh, hey, did you see Ruth? You know, Boaz, what was going on there? He's trying to protect not just her physical safety, but her character, her honor. He cared about her. He was concerned that there might be some misunderstandings. And he didn't want anyone to suspect anything that would jeopardize either her relationship, her reputation, or their relationship, or their reputation together as the people of God in their community. You know, a lot of times in the heat of passion and the moment, It's easy just to kind of get lost and to do what feels good and what comes naturally. But because of Boaz's commitment to the Lord, to be faithful, to be a noble man of character, he set aside his feelings for the sake of others, for the sake of the Lord. And third, while waiting, Boaz not only proposed and protected her, but he provided for her. He said, verse 15, bring out the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. And then he shoveled 6 measures of barley. I mean, just poured it on. And so Ruth had to get home, travel all the way back up to Naomi's place. He gave her this large amount of grain, and he sent it not only for Ruth, but as a sign to Naomi of both his commitment to them and to his care for them. You know, it seems to me that often when we are in a place of waiting, we kind of become paralyzed. We become kind of fixed on the problem of what we want to have happen, and we lose sight of other opportunities, particularly other opportunities to serve others. You know, one of the things that I saw last week, while many of you were waiting for power and water in your own homes, you were looking for ways and opportunities to serve others. Well, I can't do anything about this, so what can I do to help other people? Not that you were neglectful of your own homes, but many of you cared equally, if not more, for the sake of others while you were waiting for the power to come back on, while you're waiting to find out what was going to happen to your pipes and your water and your homes, while waiting to determine God's will, there's always something to do to serve others. And by serving while he waited, he didn't try to manipulate people. He didn't try to manipulate this other kinsman redeemer. No, he honored him by saying, I'll trust the Lord through this. You know, as a church family, we often find ourselves in a similar situation, waiting on the Lord to determine his will. And we believe as a church body that, according to the scriptures, that the New Testament church is led by a group of elders. And so we believe the New Testament model for ministry is team leadership, where Jesus determines his will for the church through the good intentions of imperfect but godly men. Group decisions, they usually take a lot more time and a lot more energy than if decisions were made by just one or two or three people. But for significant decisions, decisions that impact a lot of people, or decisions that will have an impact for a long time, or decisions that involve a lot of resources, whether time or people or money, Those kind of decisions that have that impact a lot of people for a long time and involve a lot of money should and are best made by a group of people. But those kind of decisions take time. But it's a good investment of time for a group of people, leaders, elders, to take significant time to pray together, to talk together, to discuss together, often debate together, to seek advice together, to wait together, pray some more together, and then eventually decide together. We believe that God works through the good intentions of imperfect but godly people to determine his will. It's exactly what's going on here with Boaz and the other kinsman redeemer. God determining his will through the proper steps, through the obedience and the faithfulness of Boaz to follow the right steps in the right way, in the right timing. And he waited. And that's the way it is here at PBC, that God works through the good intentions of imperfect but godly people like Boaz, to determine his will. But that often involves some waiting. Boaz was waiting to determine God's will in the right way, in the right timing, through the right people. Well, what about Naomi, the second character in the story? Well, Naomi was waiting to discover God's will. While Boaz was waiting to determine God's will, Naomi was simply waiting to discover it. We pick up in verse 16 where we see Naomi. Ruth went to her mother-in-law, Naomi, who asked her, "What happened, my daughter?" Then Ruth told her everything that the man had done for her. Earlier, Naomi explained to Ruth what she should do, going to the threshing floor. But while she was there, Ruth couldn't text along the way of what was going on. So Naomi just had to wait. I imagine it was somewhat of a restless, sleepless night for Naomi, just wondering, waiting, curious, maybe anxious. So when Ruth came home, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" But maybe your Bible has a little mark or a side note that says literally what the Hebrew text says is, "Who are you, my daughter? Are you still Ruth the Moabitess? Or are you now the soon-to-be Mrs. Boaz? Who are you? Give me the details. I want to know all about it." And it seems that Ruth told her everything. Probably replayed it several different times with lots of questions. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about here. A mother-in-law to a daughter-in-law. All the information. Tell me, what did he say? What was his tone of voice? What does his face look like? Well, what happened then? Just a great dialogue of Naomi waiting to know what God was going to do, how he was going to provide for them. And then Naomi sees the barley that Boaz sent. He treated not only Ruth, but Naomi kindly, with respect and dignity. And Naomi saw enough and heard enough to know that this Boaz was not just a family member, but a guy that she could trust. And ultimately, that she could trust the Lord to use in their lives. Sometimes we have to wait to discover what the will of God is. Sometimes through study, through questions, through experiences, through relationships, through situations, through seasons, through circumstances. While we simply wait for God to reveal what he wants to do. So let's look carefully at the last couple verses of chapter 3. She says, Ruth says in verse 17, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley because he said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" And so verse 18, Naomi says, "My daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves this today." She says, wait. Wait, my daughter. Wait until you find out how things go. She uses maybe a word that we consider a 4-letter word sometimes, because it is. Wait. W-A-I-T. It doesn't take long to say it. It takes a long time to do it. In this case, it didn't seem like it was going to take long. Naomi even recognized he's not going to rest until he takes care of this. And so rather than look for ways to control, look for ways to manipulate, look for ways to push or to speed things along, Naomi says, just back off. Trust. Wait. Rest. That's a lot easier said than done. Because we'd rather get involved in it, speed it along, Provide a little nudge, a hint, some suggestions. Well, have you thought about this? Maybe other people that should be involved in it. But Naomi's advice to Ruth is right on. It's great counsel. Wait. There's another word for it that the Bible uses almost as synonyms. Waiting and trusting. It's the same. Trusting while we wait. Waiting while we trust. For the Lord to work out things in His way, in His time, because He knows best. And so for Ruth, she's simply waiting to do God's will when He reveals it. Boaz was waiting to determine God's will. Naomi was waiting to discover it. Now Ruth was waiting to do it. Even though none of us, I'm sure including Ruth, likes to wait. But waiting in itself is part of God's plan to deepen our trust in Him, as well as deepen our trust in the relationships and the people that He places around us to care for us and to love us. One of the things that I've learned over my lifetime during significant seasons of waiting, even while I'm wrestling and wringing my fingers and doing research and studying, is that God never wastes a good long wait. You know, as I look back over my lifetime and the seasons where I've had to wait the most, it's where I've grown the most in my love and trust of the Lord. I've seen His faithfulness more clearly when things are out of my control and I just rest that they are in His hands and in His control. During my times of life where I've had to wait on the Lord, there are three phrases of Scripture that have been helpful, motivating for me to wait. These phrases are sit still, stand still, and be still. Sit still, we see here in verse 18, it was Naomi's counsel to Ruth. Ruth would have accomplished nothing by following Boaz around, by snooping and trying to figure out what he was doing. She wouldn't have done anything trying to help him keep his promises, by asking him questions, by nagging him. It would have accomplished nothing. In fact, probably what it would have done is broken down the trust in their relationship. Because he said, "I'll do it." She simply needed to trust that he was going to and wait not only on him, but wait on the Lord, to just be patient, to sit still. Even though I'm sure there are many ways that came to mind of how she could have sped up the process or brought in other people, maybe just tactfully talk to other people of, "Hey, could you check on this? I probably can't step in, but you know, if you could, boy, that would be really helpful." But that wasn't Naomi's advice. And that's not God's word to us. Just sit still. Just wait. The best thing for Ruth was to wait on the Lord and to rest in His goodness and His grace. You know, it seems that maybe second only to suffering, waiting on God might be the greatest teacher and trainer of our faith, of our maturity, and of our genuine walk with the Lord. It's essential that you and I understand that God is every bit as interested in the process of our waiting and trusting in Him as He is in the product of us producing fruit of the Spirit. And even as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, there's a process for fruit to be developed. There are seasons of watering, seasons of sunshine, seasons of waiting for the fruit to be produced. It's God's plan. Sit still. Sitting still strengthens our faith in Him. Secondly, stand still. It's a little bit different position, but it involves maybe even a little bit more work. Stand still was the command of Moses to the people of Israel when the Egyptian army was pursuing them and they were coming up against the sea. In Exodus 14, 13, Moses said, "Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the Lord's salvation that He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again." Stand still means don't freak out. Don't panic. Don't run either away or run into trouble. Just stand there and wait for God to do something that only He can do. And then eventually the Lord gave them the command to move, but only after He had parted the sea and caused the dry land. Then the waiting was over and they could walk. You know, often when we're waiting on God, we get impatient. And we want to do something, not just stand there. We want to be active in pushing and moving our plans and our goals and our dreams and our desires forward. We start to nag people. Or we get pushy in wanting them to do the things that we think that they should do when we think that they should do it. Even when God has us in a time of waiting. Now, standing still deepens our dependency upon the Lord. And third, be still. Be still is a wonderful antidote to our restless spirits. We find this in Psalm 46. Or at the beginning of the psalmist says, "God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple and the depths of the sea, though its waters roar and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil." When the world is spinning out of control, God is our refuge and our strength. That's exactly what Ruth found in God. As a refuge and her strength. It's exactly what Boaz commended her for in seeking the Lord and even coming to Him for refuge. But the psalmist goes on in verse 10 and says, "Be still. Stop your fighting. And know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted among the earth." The Hebrew word translated for be still means take your hands off. Relax. Stop fighting. It's so easy for us to get impatient with the Lord and oftentimes maybe impatient with other people and start meddling in matters when we ought to just leave it alone and be still. Take our hands off it. If He is God, then His hands alone can control the situation. Not only that, He knows better. He has more resources, more strength. He is a helper who is always found in times of trouble. So we don't need to be afraid. And we can just be still. Especially when we realize that oftentimes our impatience not only hinders our fellowship with the Lord, but often can cause damage in our relationships. It can cause damage in relationships between a husband and a wife, between children and their parents, and parents and their children. It can cause issues between us as the body of Christ when we're impatient with one another. Now, being still and waiting on the Lord intensifies not only our trust in the Lord, but intensifies our relationships of working well together. Naomi said to Ruth, "Wait and see what will happen. Wait and see what God will do." So what are you waiting for today? What are you waiting for? Waiting to graduate from high school or college? Waiting for the school year to be over? Waiting for a job? Maybe waiting to get married? Waiting for kids? Waiting for surgery? Waiting for test results? Waiting for retirement? You know, there are all kinds of things that God causes us to wait on so that he can build our trust in him, because he's good. He's our true helper in times of trouble. And God's word to us is, sit still. Stand still. Be still. Just take your hands off. Relax. Stop fighting. You know, for most of us, this past year has been and continues to be a significant season of waiting. 2 weeks to flatten the curve has turned into almost 12 months of waiting. We're waiting for COVID-19 or the coronavirus cases to go down. Some of us are waiting for vaccines to be more readily available, or for our time of waiting in line to come to an end, or maybe another perspective is waiting for more herd immunity. We're waiting for the pandemic to be over. And I think all of us are ready to go out, to get together, to go on with life as it used to be and as we hope it will be in the days ahead. We're just tired of waiting. But God never wastes a good long wait. Whether it's a few hours, a day, a few weeks, a few months, a few years. You know, one of the things we see in the Bible is that often 40 years was God's timetable for waiting. Oh, Lord, I don't think I can handle 40 years of a pandemic. But maybe he knows better than we do. Maybe we can wait. Be still. Stand still. Sit still. During this pandemic, I can tell you our Plano Bible Chapel elders, as well as many other leaders, have been praying for wisdom to determine God's will for our church during this season. We continue to see many within our church family or our extended families and extended friends who this week are in a pretty critical place because of COVID-19. Norris Eiselt passed away a couple weeks ago from it. Many of you have communicated that maybe you're waiting at home until the COVID cases go down or until vaccines are more readily available before you come back in person. And many of you even here this morning that are comfortable being here in person aren't quite ready yet for 9:30 ministries to serve in our children's ministry that would be necessary for us to begin again our adult classes and student ministries. So we're waiting. We're waiting. Right now, we've kind of pushed that back again as we seek to determine God's will, and we're going to wait till mid-year before we begin returning to 9:30 ministries, especially because of the need for so many teachers and volunteers and substitutes to be ready to care for our children, because we're more interested in serving others than having our needs met. We want to protect our church family as well as provide for the many needs in our church family. And so while we wait, like Boaz, we search for ways that we can serve others. Serve others here in our church family. serve others in our local schools, our local community. Because waiting on God is intrinsically linked to trusting Him. Trusting that He alone knows what is best. He alone knows the timetable. That He alone can heal our emotional and our physical pain. Trusting that He alone can arrange the timetable and the perfect timing of events in our lives, whether it's graduations or weddings or jobs and even a pandemic. Most of all, because waiting on God builds and deepens our trust in Him. Waiting on God, God's plan to unfold, builds our faith in Him. And we know that God never wastes a good long wait as we trust in Him. He's our refuge and our strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Let's pray to Him. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us, for Your promises, that You're not only sovereign and in control, but God, that You are good. You are good to us. So, Lord, during this time of waiting, as we wait collectively through this pandemic, Lord, as we wait together and with and for one another through various seasons of life, whether for health or for finances or for relationships, Lord, in all these things, we trust in You. Lord, we ask that You would strengthen us. Lord, that we would not grow weary in doing good, even while we wait. We thank You, Father, that we can trust in You. We thank You for Your Son and for Your Spirit who lives in us and empowers us till Your work in us is done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.